Now, in our story that we're reading, Nehemiah had a picture. I mean, that's all vision is. It's just a picture that begins in your mind or your heart. And his picture was a restored and rebuilt city of Jerusalem. Now, that's a very tangible, specific picture. He lived in Persia at the time. Jerusalem lay in ruins. It was rubble. The walls had been torn down. But his vision was that God was restoring the people of Jerusalem. And one of the ways God was doing that was actually going to be to restore and repair the city and the walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah felt, as he saw what was and what could be and should be, he felt God was calling him to go do that. So he travels from Persia down to Jerusalem. He walks the walls at night. Remember that part? And he's waiting for God to kind of confirm and clarify this vision in his heart and his mind. And finally, we can't take it any longer. He stands up. He rallies the troops. He casts vision to everybody. He says, we're going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem together. Everyone says, yeah, let's do it. And then last week, we saw that everybody jumped in. And they started living out. They weren't just talking about the vision anymore. They started actually living out the vision and literally building these walls. And whenever you start living out the vision, it takes risk, it takes sacrifice, and as we saw last week, it takes the whole community. Like, everybody came together to live out this vision. But it didn't take long for them to run into something. And it doesn't take long for any of us who have started living out vision in our lives, doing something new, doing something significant, something that maybe changes the status quo. Every single time we do that in our lives, we're always going to run into something. And that something for Nehemiah and that something for us is going to come in the form of opposition and criticism. There's always going to be people who criticize or oppose the visions that we're living out. And you know that, and I know that. And here's why that happens. And I think one author summarizes this really well. So I want to put four statements on the screen. This comes from a book by Andy Stanley about vision. But he says this, visions are easy to criticize, right? Visions attract criticism. Visions are difficult to defend against criticism. And visions often die at the hands of critics. We've all seen this happen. We've all experienced this happen. Anytime you try to do something new or shake up the status quo, it's going to attract criticism and opposition. And visions are easy to criticize because oftentimes there's gaps early on when we start doing something or living something out. There's gaps in our plans. We're not sure how to make it all work. We have the what. Like, we can get the what pretty clearly. Like God saying, you know, this is the what of the vision. But the how isn't always clear. And so there's gaps. And so that attracts criticism. It's hard to defend ourselves against criticism. It's like, yeah, I don't know. I'm just trying to build the airplane as we fly. Like, I don't know. Like, I just have this vision, you know, but I'm trying to. And then visions often die at the hands of critics and criticism and opposition. Now, not all criticism is bad, right? Constructive criticism from people that we love and people that we trust can be a really good thing. Constructive criticism from people who are part of the vision, who are in the trenches, who have rolled up their sleeves and are doing it with us, like that can be a really good thing. But I think the hardest is when criticism and opposition comes from the outside. It comes from people we don't necessarily love or we don't necessarily trust or who maybe aren't even part of the vision to begin with. But it always comes. And we always have to face it. And the question we're going to ask today as we read this part of Nehemiah's story is, how do we respond when it comes? How do we respond to criticism, to opposition, especially from the outside, when it comes, when we're trying to live out vision in our lives? That's the situation Nehemiah found himself in. So let's jump into Nehemiah chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and we'll put the verses on the screen so you can read along. This is what it says. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry, and he was greatly incensed. Now, we've heard about Sanballat before, and I want to give you a quick picture. I've hesitated showing maps, but we're going to do it right now. So we're going to put a map on the screen, and I want to just give you some bearings of what's going on here, because this is the area on the right side. This is the area of Palestine that was under Persian rule at the time. And there are a bunch of provinces in this area, and right there in the middle, it's kind of hard to see all of them, and the words are small, but right there in the middle is Judah. So that was the province of Judah. Now, that's not very big. If you knew the scale of this map, that's only about 30 miles wide and 30 miles tall. So the province is maybe about as big as Metro Denver. And right there in the middle of Judah is the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't huge. The picture on the left is a picture of what the city would have looked like if the walls were rebuilt. So a fortified city with some people living inside and then people living outside of the walls. And we saw last week that people all over the province of Judah had come together. There were people in Jerusalem living among the ruins there that started rebuilding the walls. But then there were people from all these little towns outside of Jerusalem, Gibeon and Mizpah and Jericho and Keilah and all the little dots up there that you can't really read the names of. There were people coming from all around the province to help rebuild these walls. But just to the north of Judah is a province called Samaria. And a guy named Sanballat is the governor of Samaria. And then just to the northeast is a province called Ammon. And one of the leaders or city officials there was named Tobiah. And neither one of these guys felt really great about what was happening in Judah, because up until then, them and some of the other leaders in the west, and Ashdod, that's another province, or in the south, Idumea, and the Arabs who lived in the south, they pretty much ruled the roost of the area. And up until now, Judah had just been a has-been. Like, Jerusalem was nothing. It had been destroyed. The people hadn't rebuilt. And so Sanballat and Tobiah and these other governors in these other areas basically exerted control, exerted influence. They called all the shots. And then suddenly this Persian dude named Nehemiah shows up. And he says that the king has even granted him authority to come back and rebuild the city of Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. And when you put walls around a city, like, that's a military threat. That says we are fortifying our city and we're here to stay. Like, we're here to make a name for ourselves. So Sanballat and Tobiah and these other guys, we've heard a little bit about them up until now, but now it says Sanballat is really incensed. He's really angry. He doesn't like what's going on. Look at what he does. Just going back and going to the next verse. It says this in verse 2. He, that's Sanballat, ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, so he's gathered the army now, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Then Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, so they're together now, and they've got their armies, and they're kind of, you know, beating their chests, and they're making this speech in front of the armies. They say, so Tobiah said this, "What they are rebuilding, or what they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones." Now, I think this passage is so fascinating and so helpful for us, because I think it illustrates perfectly the nature of opposition and criticism that we all face whenever we launch out and live out vision in our lives. In fact, take a look at this. This is the nature of all criticism. It comes three kind of things, come straight from this passage. First, there was an attack on their character. Remember the first thing he says, those feeble Jews. Now, feeble can mean, the word can be translated feeble, frail, weak, pathetic. It can even be a term of derision, like those lousy Jews. They don't know what they're doing. It's an attack on their character. But the second, there's an attack of commitment. Like, will they ever finish this project? They can't finish this. Are they ever going to offer sacrifices? That would have been done as a celebration at the end. And the implication is no. Like, they're never going to celebrate because they're never going to finish. Like, they can't do this. They don't know what they're doing. And of course, the last one is an attack of competence. You know, can anyone bring these stones back to, I mean, you see the rubble on the ground, and then Tobiah jumps in and he's like, "Look at what they're building. If a fox jumps up on that, it'll fall down." They don't know what they're doing. That's the nature of outside criticism. It's an attack on our character. It's an attack on our commitment. Or it could even be an attack on our competency. Now, how many of us have felt those kind of attacks before, right? We won't show us a show of hands, but I'm guessing every single one of us could go around and think about a time in our lives where we tried to do something, or we felt like we were called to do something, and we started doing it, and somebody from the outside challenged our character, challenged our commitment, or challenged even our ability or competency to do the very thing that we felt like we were supposed to be doing. And the question when somebody does that is, how do we respond? And I love the way Nehemiah responds to this criticism. I love the way, now there's a lot of things he does. We're going to read some of the verses that come after this, and it's going to see, we're going to see a lot of different things that Nehemiah does when he starts sensing this opposition and this attack and this criticism. But there's three that I want to underscore in particular, and I think we have got to internalize these and recognize these are the best ways to respond to criticism and to opposition in our lives when it comes, when we're trying to live out vision. So let's look at the very first thing he does. You know what the first thing Nehemiah does is? He prays. You knew I was going to say that. It's like the easy answer, right? He prays. Let's read on. Look at the next verse. This is verse, I don't remember which verse it is, 4 or 5. But the next verse, here's what he says, the very next verse. He says, hear us. He doesn't even say, I'm about to pray. He just jumps right in the prayer. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from their sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Now that's a pretty serious prayer, right? Like if you could pray like that, you'd probably pray more, wouldn't you? Like if you could like pray like, God, don't forgive them. Like don't, like, take everything they said and turn it back on them. That's what he's saying. Like, he's ticked off. He's angry. He says, like, everything that they just attacked us for, I want you to attack them back with. Like, oppose them, not us. In fact, they're getting their armies already. It looks like they're going to attack us. We want you to turn their armies against them, or we want you to bring some other armies in and attack them. We want them to be plunder, not us. Oh, and by the way, God, like, don't overlook what they did. Like, I know you're forgiving. You like to do that grace thing. Don't do it this time. Like, do not do it. Like, do not forgive them. Don't let this go unpunished. That's essentially his prayer. Now, there are some commentators I've read. These are like biblical scholars that write books on different parts of the Bible and say, here's what's happening and here's how to explain it and things like that. And there's some who have said, you know what's going on here? Is Nehemiah is really just defending God's honor. Like Nehemiah realizes that these are insults to God. Like this is an offense to God. And so Nehemiah is standing up for God in this moment. He's defending God's honor in the midst of this attack. He's not taking it personally. He's doing the right thing. I gotta be honest. I think Nehemiah is taking it personally. Like, I don't think he's defending God here. I think he's really mad and he's ticked off and he traveled all the way down from Persia and he gave his entire life to do this thing. And now these guys are standing up and they're questioning his integrity and his commitment and his character and all of these things. He is ticked off. And there's so much emotional energy behind some of these words, like turn it back on them, don't blot, you know, all this. It's like he's just taking all this emotion and all this anger and he's giving it back to God, which is one of the best things we can do when we're criticized or when we're opposed from the outside, because all that anger and all that emotion is there. Let's admit it, right? I mean, anytime anyone criticizes us, we take it personally and it's there. And unfortunately, we usually do something else with that anger and that emotion. Unfortunately, we either take it straight back to the person who criticized us. Like, you criticize me, I'm going to criticize you publicly. Like, you did it publicly, I'm going to do it publicly. I'm going to tell everyone how horrible you are for what you said about me. Or we'll misdirect it to someone else. Like, we'll have all this emotion and energy about what they said or what they did to us, and then we'll just take it out on someone else. We'll come home, we'll take it out on a roommate, or we'll take it out on our spouse, or we'll take it out on the kids, or we'll take it out on the dog. Like, whatever it is, like, somebody's going to get kicked, right? You know? And we'll just, and if it's not going to be them, I'll kick somebody else, but somebody's going to, like, feel this. Or we'll just take all that emotion and all that energy, and we'll stuff it deep down inside. And we'll feel like we have to be the good people, and so I've just got to internalize it and stuff it deep down inside. And that's not smart either, because it doesn't go anywhere. It just festers, and it just builds up into something else that becomes a whole lot worse down the road. And I feel like the lesson that Nehemiah is trying to tell us is that if you do anything, you need to take all that energy and all that emotion, because it's there, and you bring it to God. And you let him have it. And you tell him what you're really thinking. And you tell him what you're really feeling. And if he's our heavenly Father, and if he loves us, it's almost like he's saying, look, I love you unconditionally. Like, it doesn't matter what you're thinking or feeling right now. I love you. So you can air it out. And guess what? I already know what you're thinking and feeling. It's not like it's a secret. I made you. I gave you the capacity to have those thoughts and feelings. So I know how you're taking this personally. I get that. So come tell me about it. And there's something in being able to pray these kind of prayers. I mean, half the book of Psalms are these kind of prayers. There's something about going to God and, like, R-rated, if it has to be, like, just telling him how we really think and feel. And then just listening. And it might not happen in a moment, it might not happen in an hour, but maybe in a few hours, maybe a few days, maybe in a few weeks. There's something about giving all of this energy and emotion to God that'll start to transform our perspective and start to help us have the right perspective on the situation. And that's what Nehemiah does. The very first thing is he takes all of that energy and he gives it to God, and he just prays and talks to God about it. Now, let's look at something else he does. Let's keep reading, because this is what it says in the next verse. It says, so we rebuilt the wall, so they're still going. We rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their hearts. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod, so it's not just those two guys, it's everyone around Judah, heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. So stop there for a second. So they kept praying, like Nehemiah tells us, like, we kept praying, but guess what? We also posted a guard. Like, we got faith, but let's put a guard out, because, like, the armies are getting big, and they're talking war talk, and they're getting ready for battle. Let's read on. Next verse, verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we'll be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to this work. And then the Jews who lived near them came, and they told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. So you can see the people are getting tired. They're getting worn out. They've done the best they can do, but they're getting to the point where they're kind of starting to think, maybe they're right. Like, we can't finish this thing. We don't know what we're doing. This is hard. This is challenging. And the rumors are coming in over and over, like they're getting their armies ready and they're starting to build up in little villages. And at any point, any place on the wall, they can attack. We don't have a wall yet to be able to actually defend ourselves. What are we going to do? For all practical purposes, at this point in the project, at this point in the vision, it's about to die. Like, it is about to die. So look at what Nehemiah does. Next verse. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And after I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. And when our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. Now, if we stop there for a second, Nehemiah does several things, but I think the most important thing is right there in the middle, where he gathers all the people together, and it's like time to recast the vision, time to rally the people. And the most important thing he says is, remember the Lord. Like, we got to remember the Lord. Like, we've gotten so focused on everything else. We've gotten so focused on the criticism, the opposition, the threats, We've got to just stop and step back for a second and remember the Lord. We've got to remember that He is great. We may not be, but He is. Let's remember He is awesome. And not like awesome, cool, awesome. Like the word literally means like He is one to be feared. He is one that we are in awe of, in front of. He is one that does not mess around. He is one that is in control and will not take any puny threats to thwart what He wants to do. Remember the Lord. Remember, this wasn't our idea. Like, this wasn't my idea. You can almost imagine Nehemiah saying this. Like, I didn't come down from Persia to do this because it seemed like a fun vacation. Like, Persia's a lot better. I was living in the palace. I had a great job. I had an amazing family. Like, everything was going good there. So I didn't come do this because it was fun or because it was my idea. And we didn't do this because it was our idea. We've got to remember this is God's idea. This is His vision. And He's great and He's awesome. And yeah, Sanballat might be right. Maybe we're not really that competent to do this. After all, none of us are stonemasons. None of us are builders. We've never built a wall before. We don't know what we're doing. Maybe we won't finish. Maybe it's an impossible project. You know, maybe we're not that committed. Maybe all of the criticism is partly right. But there's one thing we can't forget, and there's one thing that He shouldn't forget, and that's God. This is God's vision. And this is God's idea. And we're going to do our part, but at the end of the day, we've got to just keep remembering. This is about what God wants to do. And we're not doing this because it's fun. We're doing it because this is what He's called us to do. Now, it says they kept working because they remembered the Lord. But before we move on and look at one more thing they did, we've got to take this to heart. Because you're going to face moments where you encounter serious opposition, serious criticism, serious barriers. It almost feels like you've hit a wall and you just don't know what to do anymore. And at that point, you just got to stop and say, I got to remember. God called me to do this. And yeah, maybe they're right. And maybe I don't have what it takes. And maybe I'm not the best at this. And maybe I'm not qualified. And maybe this isn't really all that possible. But all things are possible with God. And it's not about me. It's about what God wants to do. And He's called me to do it. Until He tells me not to anymore, I'm just going to keep plugging away. And I'm going to stay true to the vision that He's given me. Because at the end of the day, He's great. And He's awesome. And it will happen if He wants it to happen. So, the first thing that's most important, and actually I want to put all three things now up on the screen. When we face external criticism and opposition, the first thing for us to do is we pray. That's what Nehemiah did. The second thing we do is we remember the Lord. That's what Nehemiah did. But the third thing he does, and the thing that we need to do, is we revise our plans. So sometimes we have to change the plans. Now, there's a huge difference between vision and plans. Vision is the what. Like, that's the thing. That's the picture. Our plans are the things that we come up with that accomplish the vision. Our plans are our best guess as to how to make the vision be lived out. The vision never changes. It might get refined a little bit, but it doesn't change. The plans change all the time. And Nehemiah realized right here in the middle of trying to live out this vision and rebuild these walls, he was going to have to change the plans. Look at how he describes what he did to change the plans. Because remember, he started posting a guard, and then he started arming the people, and then he goes on. In verse 16, he says this, "From that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. And those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. And at that time I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. And neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes." And he means like his like the clothes that he would work in, and sort of like we didn't even put our pajamas on at night. Like we were always ready. Like that's how much we changed. He said each had his weapon, even when he went for water. So for Nehemiah, I mean, the first thing he does is he prays, and then he gathers the people and he says, "Remember the Lord." But then he says, "Okay, here's the deal, guys. We got to have a new plan." And so I know up until now, like everybody's been working on the wall, everyone's had their section, and it's been going along, but we got to go to plan B. You have, keep working on the wall. Great job, keep it up. You're now the army. Like, okay, so go get your swords and get your bows, and you're going to guard the rest of us, and we're going to have to start taking shifts. We can't all work on the wall anymore. Yeah, I know it's going to take a little bit longer. Yeah, I know this isn't the way we envisioned it. I know that this isn't going to be ideal. This isn't efficient the way I would like for it to be efficient, but we need a new plan. And in fact, we're all going to have to start sleeping inside Jerusalem at night, and we're just going to have to keep our weapons beside us all the time because things have changed. The circumstances have changed, and what was working before isn't working anymore. But here's what I want you to let you know. It's almost like I could see Nehemiah saying, but guess what? The vision hasn't changed. We're still going to rebuild this wall. God still wants us to rebuild the wall. We're just going to plan B now. And probably in a week, we'll have to go to plan C. And then plan D. And then plan E. And we're just going to have to keep changing the plans because plans change all the time. But the vision, we're staying true to the vision. And I think that's a lesson that all of us have got to realize. The vision doesn't change, and sometimes we can confuse the vision with our plans, and when things aren't going well, I mean, you've been trying to live something out, and you hit a wall, and it feels like, well, maybe I just need to give up on the vision, and maybe God's saying, no, the vision's no different. I've called you to do this. It's just the way to get there is going to have to change, and sometimes when things aren't working very well, that'll help you figure out things change. Sometimes it's actually the critics and the opposition we face that are the catalyst to changing the plans. And so as you pursue your vision, you're going to have to change plans along the way. Odds are you're going to have to go to plan B and C and D and E and F and all the way back around to double A and double B. Like it's just the way things go. That's part of the process. Nobody ever does anything great according to plan A. Nobody ever accomplishes a great vision for God according to plan A. Count on always having to revise the plan. So whatever vision God is birthing in you, maybe it's related to your career, maybe it's related to where you work, maybe it's a new opportunity, maybe it's a new idea that you're feeling, you're going to face opposition. And when you do, it's going to make you angry. And when you do, you're going to take it personally. And in that moment, you're just going to have to take it to God. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe there's something that you just feel like you're taking so personally right now. And that is okay. It's almost like God is saying, that's okay. Just bring it to me. Let's you and I work through it together. Or maybe you're at a part where you're just ready to give up. Like it's just about to die and you can't take it anymore. You're tired. It's not working. It's not going the way you thought it was going to go. And maybe you just need to stop and say, I got to remember the Lord in this. Maybe that's all you need to do today. Maybe it's just that taking that one phrase and going home and writing it out somewhere and just memorizing it and saying it every single morning like a mantra. Remember the Lord today, for he is great and he is awesome. And when things are going bad, I'm just going to keep remembering the Lord. Or maybe it's just time to revise the plan, to change the plan, and that's okay. Don't be so locked into the plan. Be locked into the vision and what God's called you. But maybe today it's simply coming to a place and saying, okay, I need to let go of that plan, and we need to make some new plans and trust God along the way. And as we do that together, I think God will continue to be faithful to help us live out the visions he's called us to live out. Let me pray. Father God, I do pray for every single person in the room, and I pray that as we try to do the things you've called us to do, that you would give us the faith to trust you in the midst of it, even when it's hard, even when there's opposition, even when we're tired and want to give up. I'm sure there's somebody here today who's just at that point, God, Help us be a community that encourages them. Help us be a place where together we're living out the visions you've called us to. And God, I pray if there's anyone here today who's just still unclear, who's asking the question, what have you made me for? What have you called me to do? I want my life to be significant. I want it to be purposeful. I pray that you would meet us in that. And that even as we close today and we ask questions about what you've called us to do, we would never forget that your love is the greatest thing we can count on. Your love is the greatest thing that we can trust in. And that if you loved us so much to send your son for us, then you've got some amazing things planned for each one of us. That's our prayer this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen.